Good morning. It's good to see each of you. And take your Bibles again this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 John. We'll carry on with our Bible study there. 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in the first verse, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And we looked last week at the statement that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this is the one and only way to truly show your love for God, is in obedience to him. And we looked a little bit about his commandments. They're not grievous. They're not difficult to bear. They're not unreasonable. They're not oppressive. That's what the word grievous means. And so they're not a burden on our life to have to keep his commandments. And then verse 4 will explain a little bit more about that. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for each one who's able to be here this morning, and we pray for the ministry of your Spirit, Lord, and ask that you care for those who are not feeling well this morning, and minister to them that they might recover strength and be well and able to serve you and with health and strength. And we pray that you will bless us, Lord. Our eyes are open. We talk to each other. We see each other here this morning. But I pray that you might open our true eyes to the things of the Spirit of God, to the things of the Word of God, and the things that need to change our lives this morning. And we pray that you'll have your hand in all that is said and thought this morning, that we might please you and honor you this as we ought to. And lead us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the verse 4 begins with the word "for," so it's going to explain something about verse 3, the reason why the commandments of the Lord are not a burden to us. And that reason is regeneration. It's the new birth, that we are saved. We belong to the Lord, and since we're saved by him, we're in possession of a new nature, and we're different. Of the Holy Spirit himself, we are a new creature, the Bible says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not what we used to be. And one of the most wonderful things about being saved is being not what you used to be. We're a new creature in Christ. We're not the old one just fixed up a little bit. We have a totally new nature and belong to the Lord. And so, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now this statement, for whatsoever is born of God, literally means in every instance, in every single person who is born of God, we overcome the world. In every instance where someone is truly saved, there is the ability and the victory over the world. And that's a wonderful statement. First John is full of things that if you're saved, then this is true. And here's another one here that we know if we're born of God, we overcome the world. That's just the way it is. There's no exceptions. It's a statement of fact. We overcome the world if we are saved and have the new life from the Lord in us. Now, just over to John 16 here for a second. John 16. The statement of our Lord is really important. John 16 and verse 33. Now here he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Now I won't go back and look at these things that he said, and okay, I will go back and look at a couple of things he said, because without that, we won't understand exactly what he's saying here. But if you just go back to verse 30, they say, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" I like that. He wants them to be sure. And then he says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." And of course, he's referring to him going to the cross. He said, "The time's coming, you're all going to flee, and you'll leave me alone." And then in verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace." Now we know that during the time from the crucifixion, or even the arrest of our Lord, until the resurrection, and their ability to see him, even to be invited to touch him, and I'm sure some of them did, that in all of that time, that was a terrible time for those disciples, and really. Through them, if you will, that's the statement. Do you now believe? Because you're going to need a lot of faith for the days that are coming. And he said, "But I've spoken unto you that you might have peace." And so they could have some measure of peace during that time. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now here's a statement that is true, not just for that time, but for all time, for us who belong to the Lord. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you're going to have trouble. And there's no way to speak of the Christian life truthfully and say that it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's not all going to be smooth and smiles and you know, this prosperity gospel that some have preached, that's not what life is going to be. You're going to have tribulation, our Lord said. And but he says, "But be of good cheer." Now, be of good cheer is an interesting statement. It's a statement of have courage in the face of danger. That's what our Lord is saying. He's saying, have courage in the face of danger, because I have overcome the world. The word "overcomes" means to conquer. He's conquered the world. He's got the victory over the world. And he says, you're going to have trouble, but have some courage in the face of danger. Be of good cheer, even in trouble, to know that I have overcome the world. And if he's overcome it, then we can also overcome it. Whatever victory he has is also for us. And we're grateful for that. And the victory that we can have over the world and over all the things of the world. So, in 1 John 5, verse 4, then, in every instance where someone is born of God, he overcometh the world. And in order to overcome the world, we need the Lord. And in John 16:33 that we just read, this victory that the Lord has, he describes as a victory over all the world. And so if he has the victory, all we need is to have the Lord with us. We also have the victory. And to have the Lord at our side at all times. Just go back, if you would, in your Bible. We're going to look a little bit at Psalm 25 for a moment. Psalm 25. And even back here in the Old Testament, it is understood that if you have the Lord with you, That's all you need in life, is to have the Lord with you and to know his presence with you. And so Psalm 25, look first at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is something that's repeated several times in the Bible. The secret of the Lord really is the secret of his presence. Something that we have that the world knows nothing about. And the presence, the closeness, the friendship of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is the enjoyment of his presence. And he will show them his covenant. And many Bible scholars looking at this believe that the covenant that he's going to show them is the covenant that the Lord made in his own blood, our salvation. The secret of the Lord, the secret of his being close to us, of his presence in our lives and the enjoyment of that presence is with them that fear him. Now, if you back up and go to verse 12, he says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." All you need is the Lord with you in life. His presence is a wonderful thing. And in verse 12, he promises that his leading, he shall teach in the way that he shall choose. The essence of sin is that every one of us have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We turn to our own way. It's so easy for us to go in our own way, to think we know what the right thing is to do, the right thing is to say, what the right direction of our life, the right decisions to make. But here with the presence of the Lord, he that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It's like train up a child in the way he should go. Every child has a way that he should go. And a certain amount of your training for children has to recognize, what should that child do in life? What would God have for that child? We need the leading of the Lord for that. We need the leading of the Lord. We need him to teach the way that he shall choose for us, and what God wants for us. It's wonderful that the Lord would teach us in the way that he shall choose, because the way that I'm going to choose is going to be my own way, and that's going to be the wrong way. So we need to go in the way that he shall choose. And it's wonderful to have the presence of God to guide us in that. Verse 13 says, "His soul shall dwell at ease." The dwell at ease means to be pleasant and happy. There's a lot of things that people try to put their life into to say, you know, if I have this or if I do that, then I will be happy. And of course, for your soul to dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth, and the blessing of God in our lives. Because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And then in verse 15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord," which is something else we need, because we don't know that even if we are doing something sinful and wrong, we can see things that the presence of the Lord bring to our lives, and of course so many more in the scriptures, but so wonderful things. Now, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me for a moment, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Stop there for a moment. Your conversation is your manner of life in the Bible. It's how you live. That's your conversation. We just use it in the sense now over the years, the word has just come to mean just the things you talk about. But conversation meant a lot more than that when when the Bible was written, it had to do with even the direction you took in life, not just the direction you took with your words, but the decisions you made, the manner of your life. Let the manner of your life be without covetousness. What's covetousness? Well, it's loving things and money. It's loving the world, essentially. Covetousness is being greedy. Let your life be without greediness. That's really what it's saying. And further on it says, and be content with such things as you have. The word content's an interesting word because it means to raise a barrier. Like putting up a wall. Put a wall up. So that you can be satisfied with what you have, he says. Be content with such things as you have. My mother always knew how to do this. It didn't matter what other people had. Neighbors came and visited and talked about what they had. There was my mother almost all the years of my life using a wringer wash machine and a tub with this plunger thing that she rinsed the clothes in. I remember doing that and then wringing them out and hanging them on the line. We had a dryer sitting there. She never used it. The only time she ever used it was in pouring rain. Just a handful of times in my whole life growing up do I remember that dryer being run. It didn't matter. She knew how to put a wall up when something was advertised on TV. She didn't want that. She just didn't want anything new. She was just the most satisfied. She's in a nursing home today, back on the reserve. I go to see her. As soon as she moved out of the house, the rest of the family got rid of everything she owned. And so it's just her in a bed now, basically. She has nothing of this world, and she's still as happy as I ever remember her. My mom knew how to put a wall up for the things of the world and just be happy in the Lord. And this is what the Bible says. And be content with such things as you have, for here's the reason why. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee means to give up on us. If I was the Lord, I would have given up on me years ago. But the Lord's not like that. He never gives up on us. He said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And the word forsake means to abandon. It means to just walk away. Turn your back. The Lord will never abandon you. No matter if you're not a good child or whatever kind of child you are, He will never leave you behind or in trouble without helping you. Here's the reason that you can be content. Here's the reason you don't have to be greedy like everybody around us. The reason you can be content is because of what the Lord said. It's a quote from what the Lord said. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does that mean? It means that He's enough. He's all you need in life. If you have the presence of God, if you have the closeness of God, that's all you will ever need. And all this other stuff is just noise and sorts of things that pull us away from God, actually. He's all we want. He's all we need. And so your lifestyle should be without wanting, because you should be satisfied that you have the Lord. And then to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. Actually begins in verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Well, the oppressor is the person who takes advantage and is mean even to other people to try to manipulate them to get what he wants. He's the worst of the greedy. For the froward, verse 32, is abomination to the Lord. The word froward in the Bible usually is synonymous with the word perverse. A perverse person is someone who is determined not to do what is desired or expected of them, or what they're told to do. A perverse person. Someone who's determined to go the wrong way. As far as God is concerned, they're determined to know what the Bible says, but be determined to do the opposite thing. And there are lots of froward people in this world. They're perverse. They want to do the opposite of what God wants. Now, how does God feel about that? Well, verse 2 says the froward is abomination to the Lord. It's morally disgusting to God that's how he feels about people who don't want and are determined not to do what he tells them to do. Not to obey the Bible, not to be saved by grace and faith, not to trust in the Lord. The froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The word secret means a secret counsel, a friendship, or intimacy with God. Being very, very, very close to God. And James says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. We can be close to God, and we can be closer than we are. His secret is with the righteous. The closeness of God versus the perverse heart of the other people who have walked away from God and are determined to keep walking away from God. My wife and I were talking this week about some we know. And they've had cancer, and they've had quadruple heart bypass, and now they're on a clinic for people whose heart is failing. And may not live long. Why wouldn't someone like that get saved? Why would you keep? What have you got to lose at the end of your life when you've got such poor health and you have all these procedures of which God has been so good to see turn out so well, but you'll still walk away from him. It's hard to imagine. The froward heart. But the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. The closeness of God. Go back to Job. Job 29. Just before the book of Psalms here. Job chapter 29. The presence of the Lord. That's what we need in life. That's all we need. Be content with what we have. Because we have him. Job 29 and verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable, his teaching, and said, "Oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." Now, Job's been sitting in the ash pile now for some time with these terrible boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot and scraping the pus out of them with a piece of broken pottery. And his so-called friends... If you have friends like that, you don't need enemies because you've got them. But his so-called friends that came and mocked him, as Job said, were some time with him. So it's been probably weeks at this point that Job has been afflicted. And now he looks back and he said, "Oh, I wish I was in months past. Oh, that I were in months past as in the days when God preserved me. When his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." And Job is feeling that there is now some distance between him and the Lord, and he doesn't like it. Great troubles and great afflictions, and none of us have had any of the troubles that could be compared with what Job went through. For a man, for a godly man, there's no one like Job. and walked with God, so that God was proud of him and said to the devil, "Have you seen Job? There's none like him in the earth." And what a good man. But now he's in his suffering. He feels like he can't talk to God. He's not as close to God. And when you're suffering, that's where you got to be careful. You got to be careful what you say. You got to be careful what you think, which is back of everything we say about the Lord. And we want to be close to him. And he remembers when the secret of God was upon his tabernacle, was upon his whole life, and how wonderful that was. And one other reference here is in Psalm 37, just not too far from where you are. Psalm 37 and verse 28. "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints." And by the way, this is not the only time. There are many times in the Bible that this says about the Lord. "He forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." The statement of our Lord that he will not leave you, and therefore you can have a victory over the world, because the victory that we have over the world is the victory that he had. And to be close to him is to be able to enjoy that victory and its effect in our lives. So in 1 John 5:4, where it says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." To overcome the world is what the soul is looking for. And as a saved person, we have the Lord with us, and our eyes are upon him. You know, Peter walked on water. From the story, it seems quite evident that our Lord was still some distance from the boat that the disciples were all in when they were toiling and rowing, couldn't really make any headway all night long. And Jesus comes walking on the water, but I don't think he was like 5 feet away. I think he was, you know, like way out there, like at least the length of this auditorium. He was out there, they could see him, but they couldn't see him really clearly because they weren't sure at first whether they were just seeing a spirit or whether they, you know, and then the Lord spoke to them. And there's Peter saying, "Well, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And so out he walks. Now, where did Peter get to? He walked some distance, I believe, to the Lord. And when he got out there to the Lord, that's when the Bible says he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he started looking at the circumstances around him and immediately began to sink. You say, why is it that I believe that he got quite a distance out there and he was very close to the Lord? Because as soon as he began to sink, he said, "Lord, help me." And the Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand, so he was very close. He reached out his hand and lifted him up. Peter walked on the water. How many times has he reached out his hand and lifted us up? And his presence is so good. We need to stay close to the Lord. If you want his friendship, if you want his help, if you want the victory over the world, we need to stay close to him. If you have to take a day to confess your sins and to get prayed up again, if somebody needs you, and there's a, you know, in your family or in your friends, there's an emergency, you need to be able to go into the presence of the Lord and be heard and not have all kind of things that need to be dealt with before you can be heard properly. If you have to take a whole day to deal with things, that might be a problem. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to him so that if you do something foolish and take your eyes off of him, all he has to do is reach out and lift you up. And stay close, because all the enjoyment of life is the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the enjoyment of the soul, to be close to the Lord. And It's too bad today that Christians don't know what life is about. And I've met some, talked to some. They think it's about making money. They think it's about being important. All kinds of foolish and vain things. But the enjoyment of life is being close, is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. And this is a great statement, because this is the victory that overcometh the world means this is the source or the means of victory. This is the instrument of victory, even our faith, and to overcome the world. Now, the world, as is spoken of here, overcoming the world, really means all things earthly. It is the mass of ungodly men and women who live here who are not saved. That's the world. But it's also all earthly goods. Riches have such a power against us. Even things like advantages. Many people look at the advantages they have. Some look at the... particularly women, but many men as well, to the body that God has given them, and they think that because they have this body, they are better, and in the world system, the beautiful people are more important than the rest of us, and that's an advantage. There's an advantage of people who have inherited wealth, there's an advantage of people who have a power over others, who are heads of corporations, are, quote, important people in this world. For them, they're no more important than you are, or that I am in the eyes of God. And there's no respecter of persons with God. He sees each of us exactly the same. But the, quote, advantages that the world teaches are important things can become important to us. That's the influence of the world. Pleasures. To live for pleasures rather than to live for pleasing God. And how many Christians have gone down that road? That now life must be about me doing what I want to do and enjoying what I do. How does that enter in with suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ and taking up your cross daily and following him? That doesn't sound like the same thing at all to me. And of course it isn't. That's the world again. All these things that are hollow, frail, fleeting, but they still stir a desire in you and me. Things like lusts and covetousness and pride. And all these things take us away from God, away from loving and obeying and yielding ourselves to him. They are obstacles for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along that line, our Lord spoke these words, which will be very familiar to you. To avoid misquoting it, let me read for you from Matthew 16 and 26, where our Lord said, "For what is a man profited?" What good really is it if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it if you gain the whole world? Doesn't every child of God still need to hear this verse? What are you living for? What good is it if you have the whole world and you'll never have it? But even if you had all of the world, what good would that do? What profit is that if you're lost and die and go to a devil's hell and a Christless eternity? But for us, why is the world still important? Well, there's that pull of the old sin nature. But then there's the wonderful statement, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It overcomes, it conquers the world. Our faith conquers the world because the Lord Jesus got the victory for us. Now, the thing about the world is the world is in us. You know, my wife and I were chatting one time. a lot of people believe that, you know, if you go to a good church, a good church, your children are taught in Sunday school or maybe Awana also, and youth programs as they grow up. You have a Christian home, you read the Bible, you teach biblical things at home, and you send them to a Christian school where much of the world is shut out. And then when they grow up, some of them go on to have no use for God. And you say, how did good, godly Christian people with all of these wonderful tools, a good, you know, a wonderful church, a Christian school, how in the world did they end up like the world? And not get saved and not have any love for him or just live this very worldly life? Because the world's in us. It's in us. No matter how you try to keep it out of your children, the world is in them. And it's in our hearts. And all sin, even love for the world, is a failure. 1 John 2:15, where the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But I believe that it's saying that when the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. And it's one or the other. To overcome the world is a wonderful thing, because we don't want to live without the love of the Father in us. To conquer, to defeat the world, and the source of that victory is our faith. And the faith that's being talked about here is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about dead religion. When you talk to other people who go to church, they'll talk about their faith. What they mean is their denomination. They mean what their dead liberal church might believe. That's they talk about their faith. Their faith is a few odds and ends out of the Bible that perhaps they might believe, but they do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not that faith we're talking about, not the way the world talks about their faith, but it's our faith, ours like John the Apostle, ours who are truly saved and walk with the Lord. That faith is the victory that overcomes the world, our confidence in the Lord, which leads us to trust Him and be close to Him, because the friendship of the Lord is the victory over the world, and the love of God. And so our trust and our confidence to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it started with our salvation and our trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from every sin and stain. Faith that brought the forgiveness of our sins is the same faith where we get a victory over the world. And so the next verse, verse 5, says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And it's talking about a saving faith in him. And so in every instance in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God, in every instance that someone is truly saved, we have a faith that gets a victory over the world and everything that's in the world. And you can win if you want to. And if you're really saved, you will want to walk with God and love Him. And it will require saying no to the sinful pleasures of this world. But we can be close to the Lord. Hebrews 11, if you would please. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you remember the story. Of Pharaoh's daughter found him in the reeds, and his sister was there and said, should I get someone to nurse him for you? And then she of course went and got her mother, and I'm sure they didn't know what God was working there, but then his mother raised him, and then he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and was raised in all the learning of Egypt. But when he was old enough to make decisions on his own, the foundation held that his mother put there. And though he'd been taught all the stuff of the world, the foundation was there in his heart. And by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that right that was his, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To enjoy the pleasures of the sin, actually that word has the idea to hold in your hand. He could hold in his hand. He did have the right, because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to possess what the world had, to possess the pleasure of the world, which is that which violates the love of God and the law of God for a short time. And so for a season, he could enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He had the power. The power was there. If he wanted to, he could have enjoyed the power of all the sin that is so short-lived. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming, the word esteem means to consider, it means to think about something and say, well, this is the right thing to do. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And the reproach of Christ is the insults and the harm that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The anger and the insults and the taunting and the trial of cruel mockings, the Bible says. Really, all the time from when Jesus was arrested until he was crucified and died, the mocking and the insults just came nonstop. And the cruel treatment, the Bible calls it a trial of cruel mockings. In one point, you know, the Bible says that they covered his face and spit as they spit on him, humiliating the God-man here on earth and our Savior and our Lord. And Moses had a view for that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And I have to stop, but to esteem it as greater riches has the idea of to fix a mental gaze on one thing. He fixed a mental gaze on the reproach of Christ. And whatever suffering and whatever insults you have to take in life as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The greatest riches was to suffer some for Christ. For he kept his mind on this. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward of God giving back in recognition of his service, in recognition of his effort, his suffering, his achievement in eternity. God is going to give back. Moses kept that in his mind. He looked past the treasures of Egypt and he saw out into eternity. And he said, if I suffer for the Lord Jesus, if I take the insult, if I take the harm for the Lord Jesus, then in eternity there's a reward coming to me. There's a payback from God for all that you suffer for the Lord Jesus. And Moses fixed his eye on that. And that's how he turned away from all the riches of Egypt and the power and the so-called glory of Egypt to suffer shame with the people of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept his eye on the Lord, the invisible one, the one you can't see except by faith. And so by faith he conquered the world and kept his eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, I had to finish that thought. Sorry about that. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the patience of your people, the interest of them to be here for the scriptures this morning. We pray your blessing, Lord, upon us. And thank you for the victory we have that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we pray you'll help us to walk with you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.